Romans chapter 5, let's look at it together, if you will. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Pretty simple, isn't it? I'll read it again. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In a 2009 article written by Reb Bradley for WorldNet Daily, he said some of the following things, and I want to read them to you. He went on to say this: in the last 50 years, America has taken a moral nosedive. Since 1960, the rate of violent crimes has more than tripled. Every day, there are news reports of heinous crimes unheard of in America a generation ago. Now, I want to break from the article and just throw this in there, if you don't mind. I mean, I can't believe something that we've seen very recently of the cannibalistic attack on a man in Miami. I mean, how low can we possibly go in America? Back to the article. Children murder their playmates, their teachers, and their parents. Teenage mothers abandon their newborn babies in trash cans. And every year, students commit carnage on their classmates. Our culture has sunk so low that children are no longer safe with their teachers in school or at church. Scores of men and women are arrested every year for preying on the children under their care. Promiscuity has become so rampant that one of every four teenage girls now has a sexually transmitted infection. Can you imagine that? One out of four of all teenage girls. In the last five decades, practices have become so deviant that the number of distinct sexually transmitted diseases has risen from 5 to more than 50, a sudden increase of 1,000%. Obsession with sexual violence has brought a 318% increase in sexual assault. Our nation is in severe moral decline, and the descent is not slowing. I don't think there's a person in this room that would disagree with that. We're in trouble in America, there's no doubt. We're in big trouble in America. He also wrote a book, this Reb Bradley, that was entitled this, Born Liberal, Raised Right, How to Rescue America from Moral Decline, One Family at a Time. That's the book that he wrote. And he said this, and I want you to listen closely to this as well. He writes, our nation's moral decline has been caused not by failed education, poverty, or weak gun laws, but by inadequate parenting. He points out that any society that is out of control is comprised of citizens who lack self-control. The last 50 years, as parents have softened their approach, children have failed to develop the self-restraint necessary to maintain a civilized society. As parents have mistaken indulgence for love, children have grown up self-absorbed and entitled. As moms and dads have paid for their children's broken windows and parking tickets, the children have grown up with the idea that they should not have to live with the consequences of their actions. Hence, our nation is full of those who demand to be taken care of. He continues with this, we have wasted billions of dollars and countless years trying to fix our moral problems through education, legislation, and so-called self-esteem. Yet parents have had the power to make the changes all along. This must be understood. Parents have the power to shape our nation. Did you ever think about that? If you're a parent here tonight, you have the power to change America if you will just be a parent as God wants you to be a parent. Can you imagine the literally billions of dollars that have been spent to try to fix the problems we have? I mean, billions of dollars spent on improving neighborhoods, on building highly technological schools and providing the best facilities and the best equipment and to lower the student-teacher ratio, and all of these things have been done to no avail. We're getting worse and worse and worse, and while all along the answer is so simple, it's right here before our face, but many have missed it entirely. You see, the child is a creation of God. God gave us children. God created mankind. And only God can give us correct instruction as to the way in which a child is to be reared. He's the creator. He made this thing. He knows what he's talking about. And the problem is that we have criminally ignored God's plan. And we've embraced the foolish ideas and plans of men that are just simply prideful men trying to propagate their own ideas. Do you know God has given us a book? It's called the Bible, amen? And it's an incomparable book. It is a fully sufficient book. It is good for everything in life. It shows us how to be saved, how to know we're on our way to heaven. He told us how our marriages ought to be. He tells us how to raise our children. And it's a timeless book. It's not just good for one generation. It's good for all time and all cultures throughout the entire world. But the problem is, again, we have ignored it. And imagine the priceless principles that we find in the Word of God that we do not pay attention to. Yet over the years, the godless, proud men that have been filled with their sense of importance have loudly proclaimed their methods that are apart from the Word of God. And the world and far too many Christians have embraced them. I could give you so many examples, and I will in a moment, of how these men have come up with these ideas that are so much against the Word of God. And the saddest thing in my heart, in my mind, is that Christians, those that say we believe the Bible and say that we believe the Word of God, have embraced these men's philosophies and these men's ideas, and we've ignored the Word of God. Now, last week, I started this series on raising godly children. And we looked at three specific things last week, and that was this. Number one, we talked about the perspective of a child. In other words, the fact that children are a blessing from God. Amen. They're not a problem. They're not an annoyance. They are given to us by God, and God says they're a blessing, and they ought to be a blessing. But then we also saw that children are a responsibility. Not only are they a blessing from God, but there are certain things that God expects from us. And one of those things is to raise them His way. Not just to raise good children, but to raise godly children. Children that know the Lord and obey the Word of God. Then we looked last week at the place of children. Many parents, we saw last week, give the child the impression that the world revolves around them. And that's a very dangerous thing to do. Because the world does not revolve around them. And parents will hand over the control of their lives and hand over the control of their homes to their children. That's a terrible thing to do. And instead of the parent controlling the home, it is a child that sits and dictates everything that goes on in that home. And we looked at some signs of children last week that were on this road, if you will, to being spoiled and self-centered. And we saw that they're never satisfied. We saw that these type of children they frequently throw temper tantrums. We saw that they control adults. They cannot play alone. They never help when it's time to clean up, that they always have to have their way, and they do things like interrupt adult conversations. These are all signs, if you will, of a spoiled child or a self-centered child. One of the most harmful things I think we can do to a child is to give them the idea that life revolves around them. And then we saw thirdly last week, the last thing, that the primary relationship in the home is the mother and father, the husband and wife. It's not the parent-child relationship. It is a husband and wife. And a child needs to see that and needs to know that. And now tonight what I'd like to do, and you have your sheet this evening, and I want you to have that handy because we're going to talk about that. I'd like to continue with this mini-series of raising godly children. And I'd like to begin with some very simple things. Now, I thought they were simple, but I've recognized as I'm studying this that, yes, they are simple, but many people don't understand this. They have different ideas about things. And so I want to deal with some foundational truths that every parent must understand. And I want to preach you a message tonight that I've entitled, if you see at the top of the sheet, Understanding the Makeup of a Child. Now, what does that mean? Understanding the makeup of a child. Let's look at the Word of God. Let's look at the Bible and see what God says. What is a child? What are they like? And what is their makeup? And I want to give us just two very important truths, biblical truths, about a child. Number one is this. If you write it down, write this down. The nature of a child. The nature of a child. Now, notice our text, and this is where we began tonight in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and notice, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You see, the Bible is very clear concerning the nature of a child, the nature of a child. Do you know that every child that is born into this world is born possessing a sinful nature? And that's very, very important to understand. If there is anything that the Bible insists upon, it is the complete depravity of the human race and their desperate need of a Savior. We come into this world with a nature to sin, with a bent on sin. You know, that little darling that looks so cute and, you know, is all wrapped up in a blanket and looks so innocent and cuddly in the cradle. Do you know that that little love bug, if you will, possesses a nature which, if left to itself, is capable of committing all sorts of transgressions? You say, why is that? Because that child is a sinner. You see, this truth is a fundamental, basic truth to a biblical perspective on parenting. You must understand that every one of your children is a sinner, and they have a desire to sin, they seek to sin, and they're bent on sinning. Very, very important. It'll help you. But you know, the world believes otherwise. You see, there's two philosophies that you find in this world. There is God's philosophy based on the Bible, and then there's a worldly philosophy or the humanistic philosophy based on the ideas of men. And these two philosophies are totally opposite of one another. You have God on one side and what he says in his word, and you'll find that the world says just the opposite. So when we get to this fundamental truth of the fact that children are sinners, all of us really enter this world as sinners, we find that the world says just the opposite. I was looking at an article written by a man by the name of Dr. Christopher L. Hefner. He is a licensed psychologist, and he published this book entitled Personality Theory. What an introduction. He published this book in 2002, and what it was basically a textbook and a supplement to Psychology 101. Now, I went to secular college, and I took Psychology 101, and I took Psych 102 as well. You say, I see what's matter with you now. I understand. But I did, and I understand. I've heard all these things before. Well, in chapter 10 of his text, he outlines the basic theories of what's called humanistic psychology. In other words, how they understand people and behavior and so forth. And he writes this as, again, a textbook or a sidebook, if you will, to Psych 101. Here's a quote right from this book, quote, "People are basically good." Humanistic psychology gets its name from its belief in the basic goodness and respect of humankind. Two American psychologists, Abraham Maslow, and 1908 to 1970, and Carl Rogers, 1902 to 1987, paved the way for this new approach to understanding personality and improving the overall satisfaction of individuals. What he's saying here is that psychologists believe, for the most part, at least if you're embracing the teaching of Maslow and Carl Rogers, that men are basically good. Mankind is basically good. And they build their whole premise on that. Well, that's totally against what the Word of God teaches, but that's what they believe. This humanistic philosophy, understand something, has influenced many, many people, and it is evidenced in the writings of other people. See, when you read a book on child rearing or you hear somebody speak on child rearing, what you're going to find out is they are going to be in one of two schools of thought. They're either going to be under the biblical school of thought or the humanistic school of thought. Again, the biblical view of thought is that man is a sinner, and he's bent on sin, where it's the opposite for psychology. Now, listen to L. Ron Hubbard. He wrote an article entitled Ethics, Justice, and Dynamics, 1980. Now, he writes this, quote, "Years ago, I discovered and proved that man is basically good. This means that the basic personality and the basic intentions of the individual toward himself and others are good. Man is basically good. He is basically well-intentioned. He does not want to harm himself or others. This can be proven and has been proven in innumerable cases. Now, what's interesting about that, he never goes on to say how it's been proven. He just says, well, this has been proven. And we're supposed to say, oh, okay, I guess it's been proven. And so people go around saying, well, it's been proven. Well, no, it has not been proven. In fact, just look at statistics, where we are today. Man is not basically good. We're getting worse and worse. Now, go back a few pages to Romans chapter 3, and let me give you an idea of what the Word of God says. Romans chapter 3, and look at verse 10. Notice the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know what God's saying here? There's nobody righteous. Nobody's done good. We're all wicked. We're all evil. We're bent to do wrong. And the reason that God gave us the Ten Commandments was to show us just how bad we are. See, we like to judge ourselves by one another. And I say, well, I'm doing a little better than so-and-so, and I'm not so bad, and my child's not that bad. But when we judge ourselves towards the Word of God, by the Word of God, then we find out we are bad. We are a sinner, just like God says. Again, all these humanistic ideas we find popping their head up all over the place. Benjamin Spock's book, Dr. Spock, his book is filled with this philosophy that kids are basically good, and all you have to do is let them to themselves to find their way. And just, if they just learn enough and be educated enough, they'll be able to make good, right decisions in life. That's hogwash. Okay, that is hogwash. Here's what he advocates in his book. He says we should accommodate children's feelings. He says we should cater to their preferences. We should allow a child to express himself. Parents should not say anything negative to the child. No scolding and no raising of the voice, because you might damage them. That's what he says. Now, we laugh at that, but the truth is, many people embrace that philosophy. And I'll show you that in a minute. He discourages teaching a child self-denial. Now, mark that down, that phrase. Self-denial, self-control, and respect for authority. I was actually reading his book this afternoon, and I had so many examples. I said, boy, how can I give all these out in the time frame I have? And so I just figured I'd just pick one of them. He had this one section on temper tantrums, okay? And he said this, listen to this, this is a direct quote from his book. Between 1 and 3 years, almost all children have temper tantrums. Some start as early as 9 months. They've gotten a sense of their own desires and individuality. When they are dissatisfied, they know it and feel angry. A temper tantrum once in a while doesn't mean anything. Many tantrums are a result of fatigue or hunger or of putting a child into a situation that is too stimulating. If the tantrum is of this sort, a wise parent addresses the underlying problem and says, "You're tired and hungry, aren't you? Let's go home and let's get you home and fed and to bed, and you'll feel a lot better." Now, that sounds kind of peachy on the outside, but anybody that's a parent understands when your child's having a temper tantrum, if you go up to them and say, "Oh, you're having a bad day. Oh, let's get you home and feed you and get you to bed. Oh, we wouldn't want you to feel bad." Come on now, that doesn't even work. They just continue on in the tantrum. That's not how we're to do it. Now, sad to say, this philosophy of coddling the child, of accommodating their feelings, of never saying anything negative because you don't want to damage them, this philosophy has really permeated the thinking of many Christians. I mean, how often do you hear Christian parents excusing the behavior of the child by saying, "Well, you know, they're tired. Well, you know, they must be hungry. Well, you know, they're just out of their routine. No, you know what the answer is? They're sinners, okay? And they're misbehaving because they're sinners. That's why. And they're self-centered and they want to do wrong. That's the problem. That is the root of a child's misbehavior, is the fact they're bent on sin. Every child is. We read in Proverbs 22 and verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Psalm 58 and verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born. Notice that. They're estranged from the womb. As soon as they're born, guess what? They go astray right from the get-go. That's when it happens. Psalm 51 and verse 5, the Bible says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now remember that the child is naturally a sinner, and understand that this, it shows itself right from the cradle. It is rarely weeks before a new baby will be demanding its own way, will be matching his will against the parent's will, and will be expressing fits of tantrum, really wild tantrums, that are going to be evident almost immediately in the child's life. Why? Because they're sinners. Because they're sinners. You know, the child will of itself, understand something, show a strong tendency to self-centeredness, to self-will, to an independency of authority. Understand, it is there, and it is impossible to attempt to rightly rear children if we neglect this all-important factor. Let's understand what they are. They are sinners by nature. You see, if we don't get this, and we accommodate them, and we coddle them, and we bend to them, and we don't want to say anything negative, and don't discipline them the right way, we are going to raise a self-willed, self-centered, stubborn, demanding taker of a child. That's what you will produce. And so the first thing we need to understand as we enter in this idea of parenting is their nature. The nature is they're a sinner. Number two, write this down if you will. Excuse me. You want to write that word sin in that second part there. But number two, not only the nature of a child, let's talk about the parts of a child. The parts of a child. Now, a little bit later on in this series, we're going to get into the hows of discipline. Okay? Now, just understand, I'm not advocating tonight that every time a child moves, you whoop the child. You understand, I'm not talking about that. But I am saying we need to understand something right from the get-go, okay, that they're a sinner. Now, let's talk about the parts of a child. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, go over to 1 Thessalonians, if you would, chapter 5. Excuse me. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. All right, one verse. Excuse me, let me clear my throat a minute. All right, let's look at verse 23. Now watch this. And the very God, are you there yet? 1 Thessalonians 5, wait till you get there. You got it? Okay, notice verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice something there. There's three parts. To a man, to a human. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we understand the nature of a child is that he has a sin nature right from the get-go. But let's talk about the parts of a child. First, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So when God created mankind, he created man in the image of God. By the way, animals are not created in the image of God. Only mankind is, right? Meaning that, like, as God has three parts, he's a trichotomy, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, one God manifested in three persons, right? Mankind also has three parts as well. And we find those three parts in verse 23. You are made up of three different things. You're made up of, notice, your spirit, and your soul, and your body. Now, you want to write those things in those blanks, and let's talk about those things. So we were made up of three parts, spirit, soul, and body. Now, what is our spirit? Now, our spirit is the immaterial part of man. Notice it says the inner man. It is the inner man. It's really kind of, if you will, the real you, which is distinct from the body, and it passes, if you will, into eternity at death. When a person dies, what happens is their body and their spirit separates. You know, people say, well, where are they? Well, they're right here. No, they're not. Their body's here. At death, your spirit leaves your body, and if you're saved, it goes to heaven, and if you're not saved, unfortunately, it goes to hell. Now, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and that's very important. But understand, that is your spirit. Now, when a person gets saved, what happens is the Spirit of God indwells our spirit, okay? That's where he dwells. So if you're saved here tonight and the Spirit of God indwells you, which he does the moment you get saved, he dwells in your spirit. So that is, again, the inner man. Then there is the body, and I'm not doing this in quite in the same order because I want to get to the soul in a moment. But the body is, notice it says, our physical makeup. That's what we see. It is your bones. It is your organs. Of course, we don't see your organs. You wouldn't be in good shape if we did. But your muscles, you know, your physical body. And, of course, your body is made up of five senses, right? Hearing, taste, touch, and all that. Sight, I won't go through them all. But that's the five senses. And then there's your soul. Now, notice what it says. The soul is comprised of three things also. When we talk about a man's soul, we are talking about your intellect, your mind, and then also your emotions, and then thirdly, your will. Okay? So you got that. That's not that hard, right? There's three parts. So when a child's born, he has a spirit, a soul, and a body, and his soul has his intellect and his emotion and his will. That's what a child is made up of. So when parenting a child, understand something, we are responsible to parent all of those areas, okay, every single one of them. For example, let's talk spiritually. As a parent, you are to rear your children, teach them spiritual things. Hopefully, they'll come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior at a young age. But it is a responsibility of a parent to teach them the Word of God, teach them about spiritual things. We're also responsible to parent their body, meaning that we are to provide for them. As a parent, we're to provide a home for them. We're to provide food and clothing, shelter, all those things for them. That's their body. But we're also supposed to parent their soul, meaning that we are to educate the mind, right? Because it's the emotions, intellect, and will. And the mind, and of course the emotions, are connected with that. We teach them to control their emotions, but we're also to develop their will. Okay, so we're to deal with all of those. Now, certainly all of those things are important. Your child won't be around very long, and you wouldn't be a good parent if you didn't feed them. Okay, that's part of parenting. Certainly that's an absolute necessity, and we could talk about the necessity of all those things. But there's one area tonight that I want to say is perhaps the most important of them all in terms of raising a child for God and in terms of dealing with their behavior. You say, what is that? It is this. It is capturing the child's will. Okay? Very important. Capturing the child's will. Now listen to this. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. You see, God sees better things, or greater value, if you will, in a person that is able to have self-control, to restrain himself, if you will. I like what Dr. Jack Howell said. He said this in his book on child rearing. Listen to what he said here. He said, quote, "It is more important for a child to be what he ought to be than to do what he ought to do or know what he ought to know. If the child is what he ought to be, then he will do what he ought to do and learn what he ought to know." That makes sense, right? In other words, if we deal with what he is, then that will take care of what he does. We're not trying to produce mechanics in the child. We're trying to produce obedience in the heart. Now, here's the problem. In our generation today, what we emphasize so much, and perhaps even too much, at the cost of the others, is we emphasize cultivating the intellect. We emphasize cultivating the mind. Everybody thinks, you know, all we got to do is just take care of the mind, and that is the answer. Do you know humanistic psychology uses this philosophy everywhere? Let me just give you some examples to see if you can't pick up on it. They say this: if we just educate people, then they'll do the right thing. Then they will make the right choices. Not so. Not so. As a matter of fact, they have all kinds of programs that are aimed at the intellect and ignore the will. Let me give an example. DARE, D-A-R-E. And I'm not against any of these, but I'm just trying to show you what they do. Drug abuse resistance education. They say, well, you know, we do, we just get these kids, and we just sit them down in a room, and we say, you know, here's some pictures of what your body's going to look like if you stay on these drugs. Here's the statistics of people that have taken the drugs, and look where they are today. See, and they educate them, and what do? They go out and do it anyway. Because statistics show that drug abuse is getting worse and worse, particularly in prescription drugs today. It's unbelievable what's going on in our schools. What's happening? These programs aren't working. Why is that? Because they're aiming at the intellect and they're ignoring the will. We have things like the tobacco regulation, awareness, communication, and education program. Wow, that's a mouthful. Teach them that smoking's wrong. You know, show them a few black lungs and somebody that's having emphysema on their deathbed doing that. And they'll make the right decision. No, they won't. Not if their will isn't right. Not if we haven't addressed their will. And often, even in our Christian homes, what we do is we aim so much at the intellect and we forget the will. How many mothers sit their children down? And it's nothing wrong with educating them and addressing the intellect, but we're neglecting the will, is my point. In other words, they'll sit down for hours reading to them, trying to teach them how to write, identifying colors and identifying shapes. And those are good things, certainly, but the will is overlooked and the will is neglected. And that's where the problem is. That's where the problem is. You see, for the intellect to be trained and the will to be untrained is a very dangerous thing. You know why? Because the first thing that a child needs to be taught is obedience. You need to write that down somewhere. The first thing a child needs to be taught is obedience. This is the cornerstone. This is the cornerstone of the child's future. Without obedience, the entire plan of child rearing is powerless and pointless. They must learn obedience. And obedience has to do, and write this down somewhere. I should have put this down. I did write that one down. Oh, I do. Good. Obedience, watch this, has to do with the breaking of self-will. Got to break their will. I tell you what, that's a job. You might think this little thing about this tall. Oh, yeah? I tell you what, she can match a will or he can match a will to any adult. You just try it. You just watch a mother after about 6 hours of that. Sit down. Sit down. Sit down. Sit down. Sit down. Sit down. I'm not advocating doing that. But I'm just saying it's a strong will. What a strong will children have. And that will must be broken as early as possible. As early as possible. You know, Susanna Wesley said that she disciplined each of her children until their will was broken. Of course, Susanna Wesley, the mother of Charles and John Wesley, mother of, I believe, 19 children. Hello. She reared them according to scriptural standards. When her son, one of her sons asked her, I don't know which one it was, but he asked her, and I read it. He asked her, he said, could you write down your principles of child rearing? I want to know them so I can pass them along. Here's what she wrote. Here's part of what she wrote. Quote, in order to form the minds of children, the first thing to be done is to conquer the will and bring them into an obedient temper. She goes on to say this, I insist upon conquering the will of children betimes, which means early, Because this is the only strong and rational foundation. Break their will. That means in every battle of the wills, parents, you win. Do you hear me? You have to win. How many times we see parents just giving up? I want it, I want it. No, I told you. I want it, I want it. I told you. No, when I want it, I want it, I want it. Okay, take it. Be quiet. Guess what? You just lost. You just lost. You lost the battle of the will. As a matter of fact, you not only did not break their will, you built their self-will. Because they understand, well, you know what? If I just scream loud enough, I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it. Susanna Wesley, she had 16 rules she laid down in her home, and I'm not going to read you all of them, but here are some of them that had to do with the will. Here's what she said. Listen to this. Number one, eating between meals is not allowed. Now, that was my house when I was growing up. You couldn't eat between meals. We served, and we were fed well. My mom made us, you know, we had breakfast and lunch and dinner and all that. But I tell you what, if we open that fridge, you know, 10 minutes after dinner, what are you doing? I'm hungry. Too bad. You should have ate, you should have done that. You ate just a half hour ago. Shut the refrigerator. Huh. Okay. Oh, you mean mother. Poor child is going to starve. They might go to bed hungry. You know what you've done? You've read too much Dr. Spock. That's the problem. You see what we've done? We've allowed the children to rule the roost. We've allowed them to dictate. Why? Because we haven't broken their will. That was just one. Number two, she said, as children, they're to be in bed by 8 p.m. I talked to someone not long ago about trying to help them with some things, and I asked about what time, a real young person, young child they had, what time they going to bed? Well, 1 o'clock. I said, 1 o'clock? Are you crazy? I didn't say that, but I'm thinking that. 1 o'clock? Put them to bed at 9, 8. You know, they were young enough. Well, they don't want to go to bed. Too bad. Too bad. Go to bed. It's a bad, understand, we're trying to break the will here. As children, number three, she said this, take medicine without complaining. That's what she said, take medicine. Number four, subdue self-will in a child. And then number five, require all to be still during family worship. You know, your children can sit in church if you're the right kind of parent. They can listen. They can not make a huge disturbance. They can if you're the right parent and you do it the right way. Oh, I'd never bring my child here. They don't like that. So, do what's right. Teach them what's right. You see, the wise parent starts young. See, the problem is, if you wait, it's just going to get harder and harder and harder and harder. The reason, you see, if you work when they're young, if you deal with the self-will when they're little and you get it conquered, you'll find, although you have to be consistent, we're going to deal with all this in a few weeks with how to train them and obedience and discipline and all that. But if you're consistent when they're young, your parenting is going to become easier. It's when you're inconsistent that it's going to become harder and harder and harder until it's totally out of control. The reason people have unruly, you know, sixth and seventh graders or junior hires is because they never took care of the will as a youngster. Now, again, this doesn't mean that the children, certainly all children do things wrong at all ages. We understand that. I'm talking about a habitual self-willed young person that has to have their way in everything. It happens. It happens. We were watching something just the other day. You remember that with the car? Remember that? I showed the staff this. I couldn't believe it when I was preparing for last week's message. It was a man who bought his daughter. I think she was 16. It was her 16th birthday. They brought her out. Beautiful house. She walked out of blindfolded, came out. They're singing, happy birthday to you. He had a beautiful car in front of, and it was red. Is that right? It was beautiful red. It looked brand new. But anyway, it was a very nice car. And, Daddy, it's red. I wanted blue. I said blue. Oh, Daddy, Mommy, on and on she went. I thought, this certainly has got to be staged. It wasn't staged. How does that happen? I'll tell you, it didn't start here. It started here. In fact, it started here, right? Oh, baby doesn't want. Oh, baby wants it. Oh, wants that. Wants it. And I'm not talking about ignoring their needs. I'm not talking about taking care of everything that they need. Certainly, we should be good parents. Certainly, we should be loving parents. But to revolve everything around them, and every little whimper gets everybody in the house running around doing whatever they can. You know, that child's going to control the house. Control the house. Most parents today have not broken their child's self-will, but in fact have stimulated it. Child wants to stay up, not go to bed. Okay. They're hungry, feed them. Doesn't matter if you just had dinner 10 minutes ago. They're hungry, they want it. Give it to them. I don't want to eat. Well, I cooked it. I don't want to eat. Okay. Right? I want that toy. I want it. I want it. Okay, here, you can have it. By the way, even doing simple things like talking, when other people are talking, when adults are talking, and interrupting and just blah, 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 blah. Be quiet. You don't interrupt like that. Self-will. See, that's the key there. If they don't want to do something, they don't have to do it. You see what I'm saying here? We must break the will. What's happening is we're raising self-centered children with no self-control. That's why we're seeing what we're seeing out in society, because they want what they want. And they're getting it. You know, there's many evidences of a child that has an unconquered will. Here's some of them. If you want to write some down, you can. I think it's a good idea. Here's some evidences that a child has an unconquered will. Number one is this: they always have to have their way. Always have to have a way. I want to watch this movie. I'm not watching that. I'm watching this. I want to go here. I want to do that. I want to pick this. I want to do that. I have to have my way. I want to choose a game. I want to play with this, and I want to do that. What is that? That will has not been conquered. Number two, write this down. Self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. Same idea. Number three, discontentment. I don't feel like doing this. Oh, we got to go here. Right? Discontent. How about this one? Four, moody. You know what moody kids are? Moody kids are kids that their will has not been broken. Up and down, yeah. Oh, I'm depressed. Why? Because they're not getting their way. That's why. Here's another one. An attitude when told what to do or told not what not to do. Giving an attitude, that didn't fly in our home. We didn't like attitudes. I'll tell you one thing that got our goat, right? You all know what it was, right? The rolling of the eyes. Oh, boy. Watch the steam come out of Dad's ears. Woo, woo, woo. Right? Mom's ears, right? No. We didn't roll out. You know, you can communicate without saying a word. All right. I'll do it. Right? Oh, no. How about this one? Debating with or questioning parents over decisions. That's one thing that I'll tell you what, you got to stop. You got to take care of. When you tell your child to do something, it's not a debate. It's not a, well, what about this? Be quiet. I told you what, it's not a time for questions. Well, why do we have to do it this way? Why don't we do it this way? What? You're the child, I'm the parent. No, that is someone whose will has not been broken. How about this one? No, the first time doesn't work. You need to teach your children that all you have to say no is once. That's it. Because what happens is they learn you, Mom, and they learn you, Dad. They know that vein on your neck. They know how big it has to get before they're finally going to get in trouble. You know what I'm talking about, right? You know, right? The vein, right? And so what they do, they know how far to push it. They know when the volume has gotten to the place where, okay, now we better do it. Uh-oh, it's bad. You see? It shouldn't work that way. They should learn obedience the first time. And I'll tell you what that is. also in a moment. Here's another sign, an inability to sit still. Now, I'm not talking about being a child. I'm not saying that they have, you understand, I'm not talking about being, I'm talking about restless, I want this, I need to go here, I have to run to the bathroom, I want to go over here, I can't sit here, let me go. You know, we and you may call us mean, I don't know. I think they did okay. But I think you did great. I just didn't want to, you know, put you in a level that might raise people's expectations. Well, my point is this, is we knew, understand something, this, I have to go to the bathroom. Hold it. Hold it. Oh, you mean parent. No, we knew if they really had to go. You know what kids do. They're sinners by nature. They'll take advantage of every possible way to get out of doing something, or they're just bored and I want to go for a walk, so I got to go to the bathroom. Right? Hold it. You're not going through service. Go before or go after. In the middle of service, you sit here, okay? I'm not talking about emergencies, you understand. I'm not talking about medical things or things like that. I'm talking about a self-willed, self-centered young person who's got to go because they're bored. Hold it. Inability to sit still. Again, very early in the child's life, and I'm going to be done here in a second, there should be a firmly established understanding of immediately obeying the parents. When a parent speaks, there should be no argument, no debate, no questions, and obedience, ask my kids, they'll tell you, is doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right heart attitude. That's obedience. Any of those three things missing, it's not obedience. Doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right heart attitude. You can do what you're told, when you're told, and have a lousy attitude. That's not obedience. You can do what you're told, but not when you're told. Oh, yeah, I'll do that, yeah. And then a week later, the garbage is still, you know, piled up to the ceiling in the corner of the kitchen there, you know, because, oh, yeah, I'll get to that. What you're told, when you're told, with the right heart attitude. Again, my point is this, is most parents deal with the child's physical needs, which we should, and the intellect, which we should. But I'll tell you where the problem's running today, right now, is we are neglecting the will. We must break the will. I don't mean that in a mean way. You understand what I'm saying? They must understand that they're not king of the world. Because if they don't obey the parent, they're not going to obey the teacher. And they're not going to obey the policeman. And then they're not going to obey the judge. And by the way, the self-willed person run back, child will run. Well, they were mean to me, and the teacher did this, and the school did this, and the youth director did this, and that's why. And most people that are parents that take the side that are raising self-willed kids will run to the side of that child and say, oh, poor little baby, those mean old people. Instead of getting the whole story, you'll find out most of the time, goes right back to the self-will of the child. We cannot neglect the will. Two things tonight. The child's nature. They're sinners by nature, bent on doing wrong, self-centered. Their part, soul, spirit, and body, and the soul with the emotions, intellect, and will. And I want you tonight to, yes, address all those errors in parenting, but ask yourself, is your child's will conquered? Is it? You can have a healthy, happy, joyful child with a conquered will. I've seen them. They're nice to be around, as a matter of fact, because they don't interrupt. They don't have to have their way. They don't, mom, you know, in the middle of a discussion, because their will's been conquered. Let's get back to parenting. We could change our nation if it begins in our homes. If it begins in our homes. Let's pray together.